Please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, as we continue our series on the Spirit-filled life. I want to talk to you tonight about the sword of the Spirit. I want to talk to you about how the Bible is used by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 6, and verse number 17. Ephesians 6, and verse number 17. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together, please. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A preacher was driving out on visitation one day and his car broke down. And the nearest building, that this is before cell phones, was a tavern. And he thought, well, I'm stuck. I've got to get a call. I got to make a phone call. So as he's walking into the tavern, an old church member named Bob come staggering out. And he said, Bob, what happened? You were wealthy. You were doing well. And now what? You're like a Skid Row bum. What happened? And he said, he proceeded to tell the preacher about a litany of bad decisions and bad investments that led to his downfall. And the preacher said, listen, you go home, get your Bible out, open it, just open it, and stick your finger right inside. And wherever your finger lands, God will have the answer to your struggles. He said, okay, I will. Several weeks later, months go by, he hadn't seen Bob, and then he runs into Bob out in front of a department store. Bob's in a new Gucci suit with a Rolex watch, getting ready to step into a Mercedes. He goes, Bob, you look like you're doing great. He goes, preacher, you were right. I opened the Bible, and I stuck my finger in there, and I found the answer. He said, that's incredible. What was it? I stuck my finger on the words, chapter 11. For those of you who are too young to know, that means bankruptcy. File bankruptcy and get out of it. No, that is not how God intended for you to use the Bible. It really isn't. To live beyond our capacity, and I hope you're grasping from these messages what that means. In Isaiah 64, 6, the Bible says that the best you and I can produce in and of ourselves is filthy rags. The best love, the best patience, the best strength. And it's crazy because I find myself doing this. I find myself operating in the flesh under my own fleshly strength, under my own fleshly wisdom, thinking I can somehow do the ministry of God and finesse it and make it happen. Make the power of God come in my life if I'll just finesse it, if I'll just get more organized, if I'll just, maybe if I, you know, we all kind of do this to ourselves. Whatever profession, and maybe you think to yourself, well, maybe if I just lose weight, or maybe if I get a different haircut, or maybe if I go to the gym, or maybe if I go spend money on a DVD program they don't do that anymore. It's all downloads. Now, I get a download on a budget and an investment program, my life will turn around. And the truth is, everything you and I need, we learned this on Sunday. Everything that we need for life and godliness was given to us already by God himself. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have it. When the Holy Spirit of God took residence inside you, you have the very power and presence of God. And the goal is to live beyond our capacity. To live beyond our own strength and our own flesh. Out there in what I refer to as God possible. Out there, we're beyond me. I get tired of trying to do it in my own flesh. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6, 9, it says that, and if we will, to be careful not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint if we reap, we shall not faint if we, how's that? Well, let's look at it. Amen. Pastor Mix is having a senior moment. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what do you mean? If I sow to like Franklin Covey and I use their time management system, or if I get a hold of Dave Ramsey, he'll just turn my life around. And those are good programs, and they have helped me be a better vessel. But they do not have the power of God like the Word of God does. So when you look in Galatians 6, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap what you sow. And we always say that in a negative way, but do you understand it's a positive thing too? Look at verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. We get that. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. That as I turn myself over to the Lord every single day, every moment of every day, and sometimes I got to do it moment by moment, right? Because I live in the same sinful flesh everybody else does, all right? And I turn myself over to him. The power of God takes over because I'm surrendering to it. One of the crazy things was when my boys were little, they would always say, Daddy, I'll help you. Daddy, I'll help you. I said, no, honey, it's too heavy. It's too heavy. And they'll be like, Daddy, I can do it. I can do it, Daddy. No, no, son, you're not big enough yet. I can do it. So I'd hand it to them. And they just, you know, and they kind of turn around and they drag it. And then they say, Daddy, I need your help. And you know, God is that way. God will let you drag your little wagon full of your junk and your burdens that you were never meant to carry. He'll let you drag that thing until you finally get tired and go, Daddy, I need you. You and I have known people that they call it hitting bottom. Some folks will drag their little wagon of sin far enough to where finally they're lucky enough to still be alive when they hit bottom. Now, some folks have died before they hit bottom. I got some friends in the grave that just, they never did. They're still going. They never hit bottom before they died. But you know, you and I as Christians, God will let us drag our little spiritual wagon full of stuff until we finally get tired and frustrated and go, okay, Daddy, I need you. And then we experience one of the most refreshing times of our life because we just give up and go, God, it's yours. I'm going to step back and let's do it your way. You know, a lot of times people say, preacher, why don't you ought to just, preacher, you ought to just go down to that family. Preacher, you ought to just, no, 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 no. I'm going to let you drag your wagon until God gets a hold of you. Because trust me, all you do is get mad at me. So I love you and I'm here for you, but I'll let you drag your wagon. Why? Because God does that to me. God will let me drag my little wagon of ministry wherever I want to go, as long as I want to go until I'm wore out. And then I'm like, phooey, I need to let you just have this. And then God can do something with it. God's not going to bless nothing until you let go of it and give it to him and say, all right, I'll do it your way. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about this because so many of us get frustrated and we think a new church will fix this or a new Bible or a new Sunday school class or a new, we don't do DVDs. I was about to say that again. A new curriculum or something. We can get this new curriculum or this new Bible study. And man, the dumbest thing you can do is go to the store, pick up a book and buy it for your wife. You want to get in a fight? No, 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 no. What you need to do is find, you may buy a book for you. But you know, you've already got everything you need for life and godliness with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God in front of you. You have everything for God to do something beyond you. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God as I don't want to say as playbook, but as it's the power, it's the sword, the Bible calls. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to transform our lives. It's the Bible, the craziest thing. It's the Bible. Now, it's a powerful sword. We saw this in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is a sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. It's devastating when you and I wield it. I mean, we make a mess out of things. But when the Holy Spirit of God wields it, it's like a scalpel and does great things. When we do it, it's like hacking. It's just... Now, the Ephesians knew what Paul was talking about. The word gladys is the word in Greek, and it meant that short sword that was like went from their waist to their knee that the soldiers carried. They knew exactly what that meant because the person who carried the sword, that Roman soldier, had the authority of Rome, and it held the weight and justice and rulership of Caesar, and it was a symbol of power and strength. The Word of God represents the authority and the strength of God. It's his sword. All right? Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Word of God is the authority of God in print. Now look at it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Now it's talking about Jesus to begin with, who being the brightness of his glory, that's Jesus in flesh, was the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything was upheld and held together by the word of power, by the word of God. The Bible is the highest authority in any spiritual battle. the pastor's not, the Sunday school teacher's not, the deacon's not. It's the book. It is the highest authority in any spiritual battle you face. So the Word of God is powerful, but it's also an offensive weapon. You know, the sword that the Roman soldier carried was designed not for retreat, but for engagement. Right? It's not a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. It was designed to attack, and it was designed to penetrate the defenses of the opposition. It was an instrument of aggression, all right? And it was to assault the enemy. That's what that sword was for. Well, you know, the Bible is an offensive weapon. Take your Bible, go to James. It's just after Hebrews. Go to James chapter 4. It's always easy to find James because it's always after Hebrews. James chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. How do I release the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? I submit to him. I yield to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, Jesus used the word of God in his confrontations with Satan. Do you remember that in Matthew 4:4? He said, why don't you make these stones bread? And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In verse 6, he said, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself off, because the word says, he'll not let your foot dash against the stone, and the angels will bear you up. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is the weapon of God. We have been given it because with the power and presence of God within us and the word of God before us, then God empowers us to live outside our capacity. Now, that sword that Roman soldier carried was for close combat. You know, we've watched movies, period dramas, and they've got those broad swords that are massive, you know, for like, you know, you're cutting people down like they're wheat. These swords were much closer. You actually felt the breath of your enemy when you stabbed him. You were that close. Sword was meant for close combat. It was not a mass assault or destructive weapon. This Bible is a one-on-one weapon. It is meant for personal daily conflict between the Spirit of God and our sinful flesh. That's what this is for. That close combat. It's a one-on-one weapon. Do you remember back in Revelation 12:11, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's also a piercing weapon. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4. It was designed to penetrate the defenses, to fend off an attack. You've heard somebody say the best defense is more offense. That's what the sword was for. And it was used to place the enemy in a defensive posture. I want you to remember that phrase. When you'd pull that sword out, it's meant to put the enemy in a defensive posture. It was also used to cause the enemy to retreat. This Bible is a piercing weapon. It's designed to be used decisively in your daily battle between the flesh and the spirit. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now look at that next phrase. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now look at that last phrase. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want you to understand, you may read this Bible, but this Bible reads you. And when you're reading this Bible, it will poke all the way through this outer facade we like to show everybody else. And get right on down to the nitty-gritty that nobody else sees but you and God. That Bible gets all the way in there. It's a piercing weapon. But it does require practice. I mean, the Roman soldier probably practiced for months upon months upon months. You had to really get good with that thing. The longer a soldier trained, the better he got with his sword. And with each engagement, he learned something new about his sword and about how to use his sword. You know, this sword requires regular practice. That's why we're commanded to study and to search the scriptures so we can become very skillful. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy. It's just before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a familiar scripture that I've probably talked to everyone in this room about at one time or another. But look at it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now, we usually forget everything else. We usually stop. Oh, all right, preacher says we're supposed to study. There's a verse that gives him justification to tell us we need to study. And all he ever harps on is how we need to study. But look at the last part of that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know how to handle the weapon in front of you. How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. There are teams of what they call anti-evangelism groups in the Jewish communities. And they are specifically geared toward the evangelism of independent Baptists. I have an article, you're welcome to read it, from our friends at our Jewish Awareness Ministries. And what's crazy is when you start to witness to a Jewish person and you start to talk to them about their Bible, they don't know anything about it. Well, the anti-evangelism groups will use that and shame them back into Judaism. You know, the Jehovah's Witness come to your door. They sit in classes all week being taught that you're the one who's deceived and they have to help you find the light. And they're taught on how to change the subject when you start to get close to blood atonement or grace through faith or the authority of Scripture or the fact that they're a cult. They change the subject. And if you pierce too deeply, they'll stop, take the younger person, and retrain them again. You need to know how to use this book because Satan knows how to twist it. He did it on Jesus back in Matthew 4. He said, once you turn these stones into bread, Jesus quoted Scripture. Satan goes, okay, I can quote Scripture too. So he misquotes. The word rest means to pull it out of context and make a lie out of it. He rested the Scriptures. He pulled it up and went here. All right, I can quote Scripture too. And Satan can quote you Scripture all day long and use it to make a lie. He's the only one I know who can take the truth and make a lie out of it. So you got to know how to use this thing. Because the power and presence of God is in you, everything you need to live for life and godliness, and you have the Word of God before you. Look at Acts 17 and 11. Acts 17 and 11. The Bible says, now this is talking about the people in Berea. Paul was talking to them about the Scriptures and trying to win them to Christ, and it said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's crazy. The ones in Thessalonica just shut their ears and shouted, no, 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 I'm not going to listen. These people actually sat down and had a conversation. Nobody knows how to do that in 2020 anymore. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, whether the things Paul was telling them was actually in there and true. How well you learn to use the Word of God will determine your success in your daily battle between the control of the Holy Spirit and the control of our sinful flesh. It will determine it. Now, the Holy Spirit also will use these Scriptures as his main tool. Listen to what Spurgeon said about the Word of God. He said, God, by the Holy Spirit, brings old truth home to the heart, gives new light to our eyes, and causes the word to exercise new power over us. But he reveals no new facts, meaning he doesn't have to add to the 66 books he's already given us. And he utters no words in any man's ears concerning his condition and state. We must be content with the old revelation and with the life and power and force with which the Holy Spirit brings it to the heart. Neither must us seek to have additional revelation. For that would imply the Scriptures are incomplete. The Bible is complete. You have it. Yes, it's the same old book your grandparents read. It's the same book George Washington read. It's the same book that they smuggled throughout Europe during the Dark Ages. It's the same one. But the Holy Spirit uses it in the same way. If you ever ask yourself, why do people go to these places that say palm reader and tarot cards and spiritualists and channelers and things? They're seeking power. They're seeking power and knowledge that they don't currently have. Well, those are occult practices. We have all the power and knowledge that you can imagine, and some of you have not even experienced yet because we haven't read this book. We receive power by the Holy Spirit, though, as we submit to it. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now, it's a familiar portion of Scripture, and we use it regularly to talk about how the Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. But I want you to focus on the last part of the verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, you've heard the part that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But look at that next phrase. It's profitable. It's good for you. It's good for what? For doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's for what's not right. For correction. That's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. Now look at the last part. That the man of God or woman of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we use that phrase, we use that verse, and we really focus on the first half a lot, but the last part says that with this book, we will be complete, mature, and ready unto all good works. To anything God would ask you to do, you have it right here. There's nothing else you need but the Holy Spirit within you, which you have at salvation, and the Word of God before you. No matter what you're about to face tomorrow, you have everything you need but the Holy Spirit within you and the Word of God before you. That's how God intended it. But we receive that power as we submit to the Holy Spirit of God. So when you look at that phrase that it's profitable, how does God make it profitable? Well, number one, he inspired it. So he knows what it says and what it means. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's interesting. When you look up that verb moved, it means like a sailing ship when it raises its sails. It catches the wind. These were holy men of God that spake as they caught the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved them along. It says in Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." The Holy Spirit knows what this book says. He knows where to direct you to. So that's why when you go to read your Bible, you need to pray first. Make sure you're clean. Ask the Holy Spirit, "Is there anything in between me and you that we, any sin I need to confess?" And then you pause in an attitude of prayer and let him speak to you. And whatever he brings up, you need to confess it, repent of it, and ask for forgiveness. Because at that moment, you're forgiven and it's forgotten. And you're clean. There's nothing between you and him. Then number two, you pray and say, "Now, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me. You wrote this book. You know what I need. Speak to me. I'm listening." And then you start reading. And you, when something jumps out, something catches your eye, you stop. That you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What is he going to do? Drop a brick on your head? He waved at you and went, "Right here." Isn't it great when you're going somewhere and you don't know where you're supposed to be or where you're supposed to sit, but somebody stops, waves at you and goes, "Right here." Yeah, cool. I feel good now. When you read your Bible, that's what you want the Holy Spirit to do. Like those guys with the orange things at the airport going, "Hey, right here, guys, right here. Drop it right here." You know, you want him to put you at the terminal where you're supposed to be. Did you know, besides being inspired, it's also explained by the Holy Spirit of God. He teaches us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. He would teach us everything and remind us of everything Jesus said. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. I want to show you how he does that. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this, but this was just like life-changing to me when I read it. 1 Corinthians 2. Because I'll remind the Holy Spirit almost daily of this verse. Did you know you can do that? Did you know it's okay for you to remind God of the promises of God? "Now, God, you said." You thought only your kids did that. No, your kids are just being good little Christians by going, "But Dad, you said, can we do this?" Well, that's why you never say, "Well, maybe," because kids always think that's yes. But I do it all the time to God. I'll say, "Now, God, you said in your word. So I'm asking." Jesus said, by the way, "I could ask." Did you know that in John 16 and 17? Jesus said, anything that's asked in my name. Oh, I'll go to God and say, Jesus said I could ask. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The scary thing is when a Christian says to me, well, that book's boring. Well, you can't imagine what's in there. It's so awesome. Well, I've read it. No, you know how foolish that statement is? Do you think I could show up tomorrow, read your HR manual, and do your job? Really? That's what you're telling me. But it says that nobody's ever seen or heard or even imagined the awesome things God has prepared for you. And it's right there in front of you. Verse 10, but in God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God reveals to us the things this Bible says. That's why this Bible made no sense when I was lost. I'd read that Bible and it made absolutely no sense. I thought, what a waste of time. Christians are knuckleheads. Why are they wasting their time on a Bible? It's gibberish. But the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, nor, and neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. It's not God's part of the equation that's failing. It's my fault when I don't understand something. So I go to God and say, God, now you said you'd explain it to me. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Because, whenever you see the word for, it's because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, searcheth all things. That's all things in your life. He knows what's going on in your life. Yea, the deep things of God too. He knows what's going on in God and his life. And then he goes on, for he explains it, because, you know, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man in him? Nobody knows you like you do, except God. But no other human knows you like you do. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Nobody knows God like the Holy Spirit of God knows God. D.L. Moody didn't know God as well as the Holy Spirit knows God. The Apostle Paul did not know God as well as the Holy Spirit of God knows God. And the Holy Spirit of God is where? He's in you. And with the power and presence of God in you and the Word of God in front of you, you've got the opportunity to know God the Father like nobody's business. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Did you know God has given you things? I talked about this on Sunday. It's like when I got that brown truck, I didn't know all the different features until I read the book. There's all these really cool features. I'm just driving around like it was an old jalopy, not realizing there's all these really cool things that were mine. But, and there's still some buttons. I don't know what it does. There's three on my visor. I still don't know what those things are. I got to read that. I haven't read that part of the book yet. But they're mine, and I get to push them from time to time. I haven't seen what it does, but they're buttons, and they're mine, and they do stuff. Maybe I ought to read that part of the book. You know, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And the buttons are in front of you. You just don't know which ones to push. But the book will tell you, and the Holy Spirit will make it make sense. They're already yours. But the Holy Spirit says he's going to use the book to inform us. That's the relationship between the Word, the Spirit of God within us, and the Word of God before us. Then it says here in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He'll use other parts of the Bible to help explain the parts you don't understand. So God's Word and God's Spirit works together to accomplish God's will in us and through us. Okay? Now, it is a powerful sword. Okay? Back in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is quick and powerful. So if victory is not happening in your life, if it seems elusive, what part of the equation is broken down? Is it God's part of the equation? Or is it mine? Well, in my life, it's me. See, it's not that victory is difficult or elusive. It's the fact that I'm weak and my flesh is strong. The devil's not so cunning as we think he is. We give him a lot of credit. And it's not that temptation is so forceful that we're without help. But the Bible goes unread, unused, unstudied, and the Holy Spirit ignored. See, because the answers are at my fingertips. And at any moment, I can pray and the Holy Spirit will respond. So it's not, it's like God is sitting on go. And we're too busy doing it our way. So imagine, I mean, just imagine if Noah would have never got on the ark. Or if David hadn't slung the stone at Goliath. Or if Joshua hadn't walked around the Jericho. If Gideon hadn't blown the trumpet. If Peter hadn't thrown the net one more time, if Naaman hadn't dipped that seventh time in the Jordan, if Daniel hadn't stood up and told the prince of the eunuchs to test him, if Elijah had not called upon God, think of where their lives would have been. God's people, by faith, trusting God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit inside them to do the work, will result in victory. So let me ask you a question. With the same power and presence of God that Peter had inside you, with the same power and presence in you that Paul had, and the same word of God that was before them is before you, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Now you might say, well, how can an invisible spirit and a single book help me with the strong temptations? And there you have it. That's the breakdown. It's our lack of faith. We don't believe God when he said it. See, the word of God is powerful. The spirit of God is power, whether we believe it or not. Well, I just don't believe that. Congratulations, you just came to your own answer to your own question. You don't believe it. See, it's all right here. And it's not just about reading it so I can check a box. It's about an interaction and an intimate time with God when I pray and I make sure I'm clean. First, I confess my sin. Number two, I go to God and I say, now please speak to me. I want to know what the Father thinks. Please tell me. And then I read his word. And whenever he catches my eye, I stop. And I go, okay, here's the message, like a telegram. Let's read it. Let's think about it. Let's dissect it. Let's define words I don't understand. And let's meditate on it. This is the message. And then just start asking questions. Start asking God to reveal it to you. You can hear the word of God, though. You really can. You can read it and hear it and do nothing with it. You really are a free moral agent. You can read that book, understand it, and then still choose not to obey it. In Ezekiel 33, listen to what it says. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And you know, it's not just church members, it's pastors too. It's not just people in the pew, it's also people who stand up here who don't always do. We read it, we know what it says, but we don't always do what it says. Daily victory is within our reach, but we have got to submit to the Holy Spirit and obey. We've got to learn to obey, to do it when he says it. Now, the Holy Spirit will do some things in your life as you submit to him. Number one, he's going to give you a desire for the word. It's incredible. D.L. Moody said, a Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by somebody who's not falling apart. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Holy Spirit will give you a desire for the word. Spiritual hunger is opposite of physical hunger. You go down to the buffet, you fill up, you're full as a tick. You don't want another, you don't even want a mint, you're so full. You're not hungry anymore. The thing about spiritual hunger is the more you read it, the hungrier you get for it. And what's crazy is you'll find yourself putting a pad of paper or something. Well, probably you wouldn't. You guys are technically advanced. You'll probably speak to Siri and have Siri make notes for you while you're driving. I used to carry a clipboard and have it clipped to my console because I'd be riding along and thinking about what I read, and the Holy Spirit would give me something, and I'd have to write it down or I'd forget it. You probably go, Siri, make a note. You know, and you'll do that. It'll happen as you're musing on it, you're thinking on it. So he'll give you a desire for the word. Number two, when you study it and dig into it, you'll see the connections. He'll start pointing out the other connections to the other parts of it. And if you'll hear the word, get under the preaching. Stay away from pop psychology and human philosophy. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, look, don't you go out there on the internet and go, Pastor Mix doesn't believe in psychology. No, I do. I believe in psychology. I have a great respect for psychologists. And there are some folks who need to have medicine. But do you realize, brothers and sisters, all that does is get you back to the baseline where everybody else is? You still got to walk with God? You can take all the happy pills you want, but if you don't read your Bible and submit to the Holy Spirit of God, you're just as going to be just as miserable as everybody else is who isn't on medicine. That's all they know how to do. That's all they can do is just get you back to where everybody else is. And so God wants you to live above that, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the word of God in front of you. So if you need to see a psychologist, do it. Please get help. Please don't avoid that. Help is there and help it. Don't give up on your life. Don't give up. Get the help you need. But understand that that only going to get you to where everybody else is. And then when you're where everybody else is, you got to do what everybody else does. And that is you got to read your Bible and pray. And you got to seek the and surrender to the Holy Spirit. You also need to memorize the word. Some of the things that jump out at you, you ought to go ahead and just commit to memory. Because the Holy Spirit will use it time and time and time and time and time again. I still use verses that I've learned for 20 years ago. But the reason you memorize is so you can meditate on it. So you can think about it. And ask the Holy Spirit questions. What does that mean? And then shut up and listen. Well, how does that apply to me? Shut up and listen. Let your heart contemplate it. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 is like the definitive on this subject. Joshua 1:8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How do you memorize? You say it over and over again. That thou shalt meditate, that's thinking about it, running it over in your mind, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, that means obey what's written, do according to all that is written therein. For then, see, if you don't do the first part, you don't get what comes next. If you don't memorize so you can meditate, and if you don't meditate, you don't get what's coming. Look what's coming. That thou, it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So you don't get that if you don't memorize and meditate the word. See, it's not just about reading. Look, I like Bible reading programs. I like checking boxes just as much as anybody else does. I challenge myself to at least a couple times a year to read through the whole New Testament in a month. It's only 9 chapters a day. You can do it. It's not hard. But Sunday gets tough because you've already, you know, you're busy. But still, you go home before you go to bed, you read it. And you can get through it. And I tried to do it. Last year, I did it almost 8 times. I tried to get every month out. I didn't quite. But you know, the truth is, that's great and all, but what God really wants is to get your attention and talk to you. That's when the power within you uses the word before you and develops victory around you and through you. That's how it works. It's not about how much you read. It's about, do you let the Holy Spirit of God use what you read? So memorize so you can meditate and then obey it. There is no substitute for obeying. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I'm at and a light unto my path. It points me in the direction I'm supposed to go. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible will reveal to you where you are and what you are. But if you just kind of walk away and fool yourself, ain't nothing going to happen. Be a walking Bible. Be a walking Bible. Whether you know it or not, you are the version your coworker is reading. You are the version your kids are reading. You are the version your family is reading. You are a Bible. Be a good one. Because take your Bible, go to Proverbs 3. Look what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, my son, forget not my law. That means you need to memorize it. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Then he gives us a blessing for that. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. That's taking the truth of God and writing it on your heart, memorizing it. Then he offers you another blessing. Verse 4, number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but lean on his understanding. Then he gives us a blessing. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do what he tells you to do. And then he offers you a blessing. Look at verse number 13. It says here in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, of what? Of wisdom is better than silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Look at verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Become a living epistle. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, that ye are the epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You're the version people's reading. See, you have everything. I have everything God has to offer for life and godliness. I got it when I got the Holy Spirit in me, the Word of God before me. But the only thing that makes it work is when I surrender. When I submit myself to it, then the Spirit of God uses the sword of God and fights the flesh and wins. Victory is available to us. No matter what you're facing, victory is available. You have everything you need. It's up to us to obey. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In the next few moments, maybe the Lord brought something to your mind. Maybe the Lord brought something to you that you hadn't considered, or maybe he brought something up that surprised you. You need to deal with that. That's the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every head closed. That's the Spirit of God getting your attention on a subject or an issue that you need to resolve with him. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you some time, wherever you are, to just do business with God. To come into his presence and just have a conversation with him. And I'm begging you, do what he tells you to do. Our Father and our God, we love you. Forgive us of our sin, O God. Forgive us, Father, for our obstinate heart and our self-will. Father, you have the truth. You have given us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you know what the Father is thinking. You wrote the Bible. You know what it means. And you know what we need. So we ask that you'd reveal it to us, that we might obey. Our goal is to obey. And that you would be glorified, O God, the Father, please. Speak to every heart and every soul. Whatever the issue is, whatever the need is, may they seek it and find it right now in Jesus' name. ahead and take this time. Speak to the Lord. Stay in an attitude of prayer. Ask him the question that's on your heart and pause for an answer. Our Heavenly Father, now as we go our separate ways tonight, we ask that you would take us away safely and bring us back safely this Sunday. And help us, Father, that we might serve you. This Saturday, as we go out on Super Saturday, we pray, Father, you would bless our efforts as we take the gospel to the homes in our area. God, that they would see it and respond to it by calling upon you and being saved. Father, we ask that you would utilize your word. You said you would not allow it to return void. So, Father, we call upon you to fulfill your promise and do a work that cannot be tallied nor told, that only you can be credited for. And, Father, as we read your word each day, speak to us. Make something jump out to us. Catch our attention, Holy Spirit, and apply it to our lives personally that we may grow thereby in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, Pastor.